What do you think of the proposed visit of the Pope to Ireland? Or what do you think of the proposed visit of President Trump to the UK? Over the years, we in Northern Ireland have had many important visitors. Members of the royal family have been over on many occasions. And of course, who can forget the visit of President Clinton at the time of the Troubles? And as we look back over many years and centuries, we see that many wonderful and important visits have been made to various places and at various times in history. In the early days of the world, when Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden, God came down every evening and walked with them through the beautiful garden. That was a wonderful visit. Later on, when the world was sunk in sin, God came down and visited Noah. He told Noah that he was going to destroy the world with a flood, and he commanded him to build an ark to save the race. That was a wonderful visit. After Paul was thrown to the ground on the Damascus Road, after he had heard the voice of Jesus, he was led into the city where he prayed as a blind man for 3 days. Then God sent Ananias to tell him what God wanted him to do. And that was the beginning of a great ministry. That was a wonderful visit. When John was an old man, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel. There God showed him the future and told him to write it down. That was a wonderful visit. But you know, the most wonderful and the most glorious and the most meaningful visit ever made to this world was when God became flesh and visited this world in the form of his Son. You know all the details of that virgin birth, of that sinless life, that vicarious death, that victorious resurrection and ascension, and how John speaks of that visit and how it was received in the first verse of John chapter of John's Gospel. This morning I want to look at four things that we see from these verses. First of all, we have the creation, we have the coming, we have the crime, and we have the converts. First of all, we have the creation which cannot be disputed. The creation which cannot be disputed. Verse 3 tells us that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who was John talking about? He was talking about Jesus Christ. We say that God created all things, yes, but he created them through his Son. And verse 1 tells us that Jesus was in the beginning with God. Go back to the time when God created the world and you'll find that Jesus by his side. When God said, "Let there be light," Christ was there. When God said, "Let us make a sea and all the dry land," Christ was there. When God said, "Let us make animals," Christ was there. When God said, "Let make man in their own image," Christ was there. Now, man doesn't create anything. He simply makes something out of existing material. But Christ, as the agent of creation, made everything out of nothing. He simply spoke and it came into being. Man can build a skyscraper 100 stories high. He can build a bridge that spans a mighty river. He can build a plane that flies at 600 miles an hour. He can build a ship that sails upon the seas. But he only can use existing material to do these things. But Jesus created the blue heavens above. Jesus created the space between the earth and the sky. Jesus scooped out the rivers and the lakes and the oceans. Jesus was able to create things out of nothing. Yes, God was the source of creation, but Jesus was the instrument which brought it to pass in the world. And so we look back and we see Jesus living with God the Father at the beginning, ages before this wonderful visit to earth. Let us not forget, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. People would try to deny God's involvement. Only a few generations ago, laws prevented the teaching of the theory of evolution. The Bible was commonly accepted as true and a reliable account of our origin. But now almost the opposite is true. The Bible is scorned in science classes. Serious criticism of the biblical view of creation in our universe and its origin. Scientists can talk about the beginning of the universe all the way back to a billionth of a second after the Big Bang. However, when you asked, so what happened a billionth of a second before the Big Bang? Most scientists will say that that question does not make sense. This world did not come into existence by chance. Some experts say that the world came into existence when an unexpected gathering of atoms met together and collided, and they made the universe. Can anything so foolish be explained? Can you throw a lot of junk into the garage and drive out a motor car? It's just an unreasonable explanation. God created all things, the world and all the creations that belong to it. He had the attributes and the works of himself. And so we read from Isaiah 44, I, the Lord, who has made all things, who alone stretches out the heavens and has spread out the earth by myself. It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. So these verses we are considering have the account of the creation, which cannot be disputed. But then secondly, we have the coming, which cannot be denied. There came a day in heaven when God decided to send his Son into the world that he had made. Why did he do that? For one reason only. He saw that men and women were lost and going to a lost eternity, and he wanted to provide a way of salvation for them. So God sent his Son into the world that through him men and women might be saved. He came as a babe. He grew up into manhood. He went about doing good. He performed many miracles, and he taught the great truths of God. And finally, he was crucified upon the Calvary's cross. And as he hung there, we see God's purpose being fulfilled. Christ came not primarily as a doer of good deeds or a teacher of great truths. He came to die for sinners. God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Especially at Christmas time, do we hear people telling us why they think Jesus came into the world. Some say he came to bring peace to the nations. Well, if that was so, he was a failure, because we never had peace on this earth. Some say he came to set an example of brotherly love for us, teaching us to do kind things to one another. Again, if that was the reason, he was a failure, because even as we're discussing this morning, Remembrance Sunday, there's no love for one another. The greatest verse in the Bible tells us why he came. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's been said that during the gold rush, which took place in California in 1849, a Methodist preacher arrived upon the scene. He did not go seeking for gold, but for the souls of men. And there was so much no church there to preach. But he stood on the top of an old drum and he said, what's the news? What's the news? As people gathered around, as those miners gathered around, he started to preach to them the gospel of why Jesus Christ came into this world. Yes, this world has received some good news over the centuries, but the greatest and the grandest news ever received was the news that Christ was born. Christ was born. Christ died for our salvation. Several years ago, a young doctor went to China as a medical missionary. And soon he was confronted with a disease which was killing many peoples and for which he knew no remedy. The disease was not listed in any medical books. There was no laboratory in China where he could do some research work. So what did this man do? He gathered up all the evidence he could. He looked at patient after patient, and he filled notebook after notebook with all the symptoms. Then he filled several tubes with the germ that caused the disease, and he took a ship for America. And just before he landed in New York City, he took those deadly germs into his own body, and then he hurried to John Hopkins Hospital. He presented himself as a guinea pig to the professors of that hospital. They studied the disease. They studied his books, and eventually found a remedy. And by the grace of God, this young doctor lived, and he carried the remedy back to China, and there to save hundreds of lives. That's only a slight picture of what was coming. Jesus meant. He saw men and women dying in sin, and what did he do? He came and he took our sin. He came and he took our punishment. He came and he took our disease on the cross. And that was the purpose for his coming. He came to die that we might live forever. What an amazing story. The one who created the universe was willing to come from heaven to this sin-cursed earth to die as a sinner so that we might live. So it's clearly told in these verses, the coming of the Savior. We have the creation which cannot be disputed. We have the coming which cannot be denied. But then thirdly, we have the crime which cannot be explained. This crime is listed in verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is a tragic story. This is earth's blackest sin. This is the world's greatest crime. The men who start wars and bring sorrow and death upon millions of people are committing a crime. The man who murders and who steals and he breaks the other laws of God commits a crime. But here is the greatest crime. Jesus came into with his hands full of love and blessing, held out to men and women, but they rejected him. They turned their back upon him, and then they finally killed him. Today, as you think of the crucifixion, you say, I wouldn't have done anything like that. I would have taken him into my heart and our home and given him the best that I had. I wonder, would you, if you had been in the same position? He comes to men and women today, as he did then, but like the innkeeper, they have no room for him. And yet we know that he is what he can't do for us. Those men of old didn't know those things. Surely our crime is greater than theirs because we reject the Savior. Why don't men and women and young people receive Jesus Christ into their hearts? I'll tell you why. It is because those hearts are so full of the things of this world. Why don't they take him into their social lives? It's because he would crumple their lives and lifestyle. They think if Jesus Christ was in their life, that then they couldn't do what they want to do. Why don't they take him into their business life? Because their deal would have to be honest and as a sunshine, and maybe they would not make so much money. Why don't they take them into their home lives? Often it's because the family knows one's life doesn't measure up, and they would be a hypocrite if they take away Jesus. Yes, we continue to be a criminal. Why not make a new start today? Why not take room in every area of your life for Jesus? I read the other day of how one man went into another man's office and shot this man several times, killing him in cold-blooded, premeditated murder. We see this happening all around us. Week after week, we hear it in the news. We might say, how foolish. How that man knows that he has no life left for himself. It's life punishment, imprisonment for him. But the man or the woman who rejects Jesus Christ is the greater fool. Is nothing for himself or herself, but death and hell and destruction. The world today is characterized by hatred and jealousy and selfishness and greed and abuse of authority and power. Christ came into the world with divine love for all mankind, and he humbled himself and he bore the punishment that was due to for our sins and ransomed believers from the burden of sin and Satan. Christ was rejected. He was dejected. He was utterly humiliated, and eventually he died on the cross, the death of a criminal. Paul said of him, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, gave up his life on the cross for our atonement as a ransom. He died as a substitute for sinful mankind. Peter said of his death, for Christ died for the sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So these verses tell us of the crime that was committed, a crime that is committed by each and every one here today who do not receive Jesus as their Savior, who have rejected the Savior, who have turned their back upon the Savior. You are guilty of the same crime. What then is the future for such rejection? Surely a just God can only condemn to everlasting punishment those who do not believe in him. So we have the creation which cannot be disputed, the coming which cannot be denied, the crime which cannot be explained, and lastly, we have the converts which cannot be lost. Now we come to the bright side of the picture, and verse 12 says, as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. It does not say as many as live good lives, or as many as join the church, or as many as are baptized, but as many as receive Christ. There's just one thing for you to become a child of God. You must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are many people who admire him. There are many who believe that he is the Son of God. There are many who read about him and many who love to hear songs and sermons about him. But they have not received him into their hearts. And that is the one thing they must do to have eternal life. The minute that you receive Jesus Christ into your life and you confess him before God, then you will receive a new life. You become a new creation. He will wash away our sins. He will give them peace of heart and mind. He will walk down life's pathway with them all the way. He will be there with them until the very hour of death. He will take them home to heaven at the close of life's journey. For the children of God, there's a land where there's no light, no death, no sorrow. There's a land where we shall be loved one, not fear just a little while, but forever. Man without God makes his own plans, follows his own counsels, lives his own rules. Nevertheless, because man was created for fellowship with God, there remains a dissatisfaction and a longing within man that can only be fulfilled whenever we come to him. Do you understand that you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came as the one and only Redeemer for our sins? Are you ready to receive Christ as into your life and into your soul? You know, I do not think there's any word in the Christian vocabulary that makes people feel more uncomfortable than that word saved. People cringe when they hear it. Perhaps it conjures the vision of hot-headed, zealous buttonholers who walk up and down and grab you and say, brother, sister, are you saved? And yet, when you turn to the scriptures, we find that this is the absolute unavoidable word. Christians have to talk about men and women being saved because it is a fact that men and women are lost. Lost and go into a lost eternity, and we need to be saved. And so the question I leave with you this morning, are you saved? These verses of Scripture we have looked at this morning have a challenge for us. We have the creation which cannot be disputed. We have the coming which cannot be denied. We have the crime which cannot be explained. And we have the converts which cannot be lost. May God challenge everyone to respond to His voice and become one of the converted which cannot be lost. Do you have that peace of mind? Do you have that peace of soul here today? For God's word reminds us that those who reject Christ will be in torments and will remember. Will you be one of those who attended our remembrance service today? As we remember those who gave the supreme sacrifice that we might have religious and political freedom. You remember attending many church services and many missions, and one day you will have cause to remember. Yes, you remember not presidents or royalties to Ireland, not the 11th of November, but the 12th of November, 2017, when God offered you forgiveness and salvation, but you rejected Him. And how much you would love to get back again to First Ahuckle Presbyterian Church and take up that offer and accept that Savior. I know the peace of God in your heart. Let us pray. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the Savior of this world. And we thank You for that creation which cannot be disputed. We thank You for that coming which cannot be denied. We remember that crime which cannot be explained. But we rejoice in the converts which cannot be lost. We pray that that will be the experience of many here today. Yes, they may come into this church as one who will be lost. But they will leave as one who cannot be lost, because they've given their hearts and their lives to Jesus. For we ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen.